Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber of Bethel Church in Tupper Plains, Ohio, where our mission is connecting people to God. I'm very excited to share the Word of God with you today because I believe God's Word is a powerful weapon designed by the Father to set the captives free. I trust the Holy Spirit will anoint this message and it will personally minister to you and set you free. God bless and enjoy this message. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Father God, for this awesome day you've given us. Thank you for your blessings on this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Give him praise and glory. Come on. Hallelujah. He's worthy to be praised. Yes. What an awesome day this is. Amen. All right. Well, this morning I'm going to start what I'm calling a stroll through Romans. I'm going to start teaching through Romans. Now, I may take some side rows from time to time as I go through this, do some topical teaching depending on situations and holidays and all that, and depends on how long it takes me to do this. But this is a stroll through Romans. I chose that word because a stroll is a leisurely walk. Now, we're not going to go verse by verse through Romans, but we're going to leisurely go through Romans and pick out some important aspects and teachings and doctrines that are taught in Romans. Romans is an extremely important doctrinal book. It has so much doctrine in it. Paul was most likely in Corinth when he wrote this. He was anticipating going to Rome. He went to Rome, not under the conditions that he expected, but he ended up going to Rome. But he was anticipating going to Rome. He had never been there, so he didn't know what the church was like. However, he wanted to lay a good, solid foundation for them. And the foundation he laid was incredible doctrine that we find in Romans. In fact, Romans is the reason that Martin Luther finally came to the realization that we are saved by faith, saved by faith through grace in Christ. That was Martin Luther's dilemma. He was trying to work his way into heaven because that's what the church required at that time. And he came to this realization by reading through Romans over and over and over that God had done all the work for us. All we had to do was believe in Jesus Christ by faith. And hallelujah. And that's just one of the doctrines in Romans. There are so many good things in here that we can find. Martin Luther, there's a story told, who knows whether it's true or not, but the story is told about Martin Luther. Before he came to this realization, he was always concerned about his salvation. He was always concerned whether he was going to make it to heaven. And he would constantly go to the priest and confess. And he'd confess every little thing that he felt was wrong in his life. Finally, the priest said to him, "Martin, come back someday when you've really sinned. You've committed a sin. Otherwise, don't bother me any longer." And that really set him on the course to find out what it really meant to be saved and the power that is in the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking at Romans 1, 1 through 7 and pick out some things in this that we're going to be talking about. A gym dealer was strolling through the aisles at the Tuscan Gym and Mineral Show. And as he walked along, he came to a table and he saw a potato-sized blue gym. It was dirty and it wasn't cleaned up, but he tried to contain his excitement because he knew what it was. And he asked the person, "What do you want for this?" And the person said, $15 is what I'm asking, but I know it's not as nice as some of these other gyms, so I'll take 10 for it." He bought it. He purchased it that day. He took it home. He cleaned it up. It ended up being the largest sapphire, blue sapphire star diamond that had ever been found. It was about 1,900 carats. It was 800 carats more than any that had ever been found before that. It was appraised at over $2 million. There are gems everywhere. And my purpose for telling you this is because as we go through Romans, as we walk through or stroll through Romans, we're going to pull out some really incredible gems in this this teaching and in this book. So we're going to get started with that this morning. The book of Romans, it's filled with all kind of doctrine. Paul wrote it about 20 to 25 years into his ministry. And he, as I said, he probably wrote it from Corinth. When Paul wrote this letter to the Roman church, he, prior to writing this letter, 25 years earlier, he was involved with persecuting the church. He was a great persecutor of the church. In fact, he went about as far and wide as he could to persecute the church. And in Acts chapter 7, there's an account of the first recorded martyr in of the church of Jesus Christ. His name was Stephen. And Stephen was a deacon and he was a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And because of his witnessing, because he told the religious leaders that they crucified the Lord, the Messiah, they picked up stones and began to stone him. And Acts 7, chapter 7, verse 58 says this, "And the people who stoned Stephen laid down their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul," whose surname was Paul, Roman name. Paul, 20, 25 years earlier, had been a witness to the stoning of the first martyr of the church of Jesus Christ. He was very, very passionate about ridding Judaism of these Christians. He's the same, very same person that wrote three quarters of the New Testament. So what changes a person? What causes a person to change from a persecutor of the church to the greatest promoter of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Amen. That's right. A personal relationship, an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Somewhere around AD 35, Paul was on his road, on his way to Damascus because the church, there was great persecution of the church and the people started scattering. The scriptures tells us, it says this, "Now Saul was consenting to his death at the time of a great persecution arose." He's talking about Stephen. "Rose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judah, Samaria, except the apostles." The apostles stayed, but many others went in other directions. And Paul asked for arrest warrants to go and arrest these Christians and bring them back so that they could be tried and most likely martyred for their faith. As Paul was traveling on his way to Damascus, he suddenly had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 9, verse 3 through 6 says this, "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.'" Paul had this encounter, an incredible encounter with the Lord, a predestined encounter by Jesus Christ himself. Paul's heart was changed from a persecutor to a lover of the Savior, Jesus Christ. This totally, now listen, I want you to understand how this affected. This totally changed Paul's life, but not only changed Paul's life, it changed the destiny of the church and the direction of history. God's destiny, God's direction, God's predestination in this situation arose. Now, it took control. Now, you might say, Pastor, do you believe that we are all predestined to certain things in our lives? I do believe there's some predestination in the kingdom of God. And I'll talk a little bit about that as well. Because of Paul's Damascus Road encounter 20 years earlier, Paul writes this, though. He says, I, Paul, a bondservant. Now, the King James calls it a servant. But he's really saying, he's using a word, doulos, which means slave. So he's saying, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. The New King James calls it a bondservant, and there's a reason for that, because Paul's connotation has something to do with the history of the Jewish people and slavery. So, what we must look at, first of all, is that this, if you confess Jesus Christ, you have chosen a life of a slave of Jesus Christ, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't like to hear that, do we? We don't like to hear that we're going to be a slave of anybody. But it's a reality, and it's a reality that slavery has been a part of history from almost the beginning of mankind. There are several ancient Greek words that is used to designate a slave. But the idea behind this word, doulos, is complete and utter devotion. Now, the history of slavery goes way, way back. Almost from the beginning of time, men more powerful than others would enslave one nation or a group of people or even individuals because they had the power to rule over them. Slavery has been a part of history down through the ages. People have been enslaved. White people have enslaved other white people. Black people have enslaved black people. Black people have enslaved white people. White people have enslaved black people. It didn't matter. It wasn't about the color of skin. It was about having people serve them. People who had less or had less power than the individuals who rose up with power. Listen, slavery has always been a part of history. Look at the Bible. Read your Bible. Abraham had slaves. They served him. Joseph became a slave, was enslaved. The children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt. Not only did Joseph become a slave, but Joseph rose up to a position in Egypt where he had slaves. People who served him because they were enslaved in that society. Now, my point about this is that I want you to understand when Paul talks about slavery, he knows what he's talking about. In fact, Paul addresses a slave that ran away in Philemon. He writes a letter to Philemon and he says, listen, Onesimus, your slave, ran away and I want you to take him back and not be harsh with him. He said, in fact, if he owes you anything, put it on my bill. I'll pay it. He understood this slavery thing. We sometimes don't understand this slavery thing because, you know what? The reason that slavery has become so such a thing that we hate is because of Christianity. Slavery did not become illegal or disdained in society until the rise of the great Christianized nations, Britain, Great Britain, and the United States. And men who are Christians, men and women who are Christians, began to realize that slavery was not consistent with loving your brother, loving your neighbor. It was inconsistent with that. So we began to have a conscience about enslaving other people. And yet, today, slavery is rampant all over the world. Christians are being enslaved, particularly in Muslim nations, merely because they're Christian. People are being slaved, sold into sex slavery. All kinds of slavery. Men's souls are being sold. It's horrible. It's something we should stand against. We should always try to stamp out any kind of slavery. No one in sitting in this room wants to be a slave to anyone else. And Paul, when he talks about slavery, he knows what he's talking about. He understands. He's saying, listen, we are slaves, bond servants of Jesus Christ. Now, the connotation here is more than just a slave, because the Hebrews had a law. God gave them a law about enslaving their fellow brothers. People would become, Hebrews, fellow Hebrews would become slaves of other Hebrews because they owed money, something happened, they had to sell themselves into slavery. Many, many different circumstances took place that caused people, Hebrews, to become enslaved to Hebrews. But God had a law, and that law was that they could only enslave that person. Their debt would be paid off, or whatever it is that caused them to be sold into slavery. It could only be they could only be forced to serve that master for 7 years. It was God's law. And then the master had to turn them loose. However, God also had principle in that law that if this slave to another Hebrew decided that he wanted to stay with his master for whatever reason. Now, you got to understand, if he married and he had children and he chose to leave, he was the only one that could leave. The children and the wife were still the property of the master. So he would be leaving his family. That for many, that would be a good reason to stay. But if he chose to stay for whatever reason, he was taken. I don't know if it ever happened or not, but it's in God's law. He was to be taken to the doorpost. They would take an awl or a punch, and they would punch a hole in the man's ear. And that signified that he had made a choice to serve his master his whole life. He was going to stay. That's the kind of image that we should have here when Paul says, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I'm a slave by choice. I choose to serve Jesus Christ with all my heart, all my soul, all my will. Every part of me is going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I commit my life as a slave to Jesus. If you're not willing to do that, you're not a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what He requires of us. He requires that we give ourselves over to Him in every area of our life. If you're not a slave to Jesus Christ, guess what? You're a slave to sin. Romans 6:16 says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves, doulos, the same word, bondservant, to obey, you are that one's doulos, whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. The question is, who is your master? To whom do you bow your knee? I guess I have to ask you this morning, has your ear been pierced? Truly, have you given your life totally to the Lord Jesus Christ, His bondservant? Elizabeth Elliot, who was the wife of Jim Elliot, one of the missionaries that died in South America trying to reach a tribal group of people down there that were very fierce. they landed on a beach, and during the night the tribe came and massacred them. But their desire, they knew that they were running the risk of losing their life, and yet they chose, for the sake of a group of people that they had no idea who they really were. All they knew, they were fierce. They knew they were the running the risk. But they didn't know these individuals. But they were willing to risk their life for the gospel of Jesus Christ to reach these people so they could be saved by grace through Jesus Christ. And they died. Later on, another group went in and eventually ministered the gospel, and the whole tribe received Christ as a personal Savior. But this is what Elizabeth Elliot wrote, because she went through some really difficult times. But she said this: Lord, break the chains that hold me to myself. Free me to be your happy slave, that is, to be the happy foot washer of anyone today who needs his feet washed, his supper cooked, his faults overlooked, his work commanded, his failure forgiven, his griefs consoled, or his button sewed on. Let me not imagine that my love for you is very great if I am unwilling to do for a human being something very, very small. She had a good perspective on what this life is all about. Second point this morning is we're going to look at Romans 8:28. Romans chapter 1, verse 6. Among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ. So I want you to understand that if you have committed your life wholly and completely as a bondservant of Jesus Christ, you are the called of Jesus Christ. In Romans 8:26, I quote this quite often, and we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You are the called, and this is your predestined life in Jesus Christ. All things will work to your good. That's His promise. And He's laid a course for your life if you'll walk in it. When Joseph was sold into slavery, it didn't seem like God was in control. And yet, he rose to a prominent position in Potiphar's house. And then he was accused again of some wrongdoing that was untrue. And he was in prison. And he rose to a prominent place in the prison. And then eventually he became the second, he became the main ruler, only second to Pharaoh, in Egypt. Because God had a predestined plan for Joseph's life. Could Joseph have thwarted that plan any time along the way? Absolutely, I believe he could have. It was a choice he made to hold fast to the things of God, to trust his God. And yet, this was the fulfillment of God's predestined plan. Look, this brings up the whole argument of the Armenian Calvinist argument of free will and predestination. And, you know, the reality is I believe they're both true. I believe we walk in a certain amount of predestination that our God has established for our life. If that's not so, then we're on our own to make all our decisions for ourselves. But if we recognize that there is a predestined plan that God has for us, I truly believe that God's predestined plan has been for me to pastor this church. If I didn't believe that, you know, it was all me? Of course not. I had nothing. I really had very little to do with it other than just say, yes, God, I'll do it. That was my free will in conjunction with God's predestined plan. God has that predestined plan for your life as well. It's more and greater than you think. You are the called according to His purpose. Scripture is very clear. God chose you through His Son, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Who chose who? God did the choosing. God chose us before the foundational. That should make you feel real special. You are the called, according to His purpose. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Hallelujah. Chosen by our God. It's really important that we recognize that we are God's choice. But you also have this free will to choose, to serve forever or not. Matthew chapter 24, verse 13 says, "But he that shall endure to the end shall be saved." So although God has this predestined plan for your life, we have to make a choice to endure to the end. And that endurance sometimes is difficult. How many can raise their hand and say, "Yeah, it's hard, Pastor. It's been hard lately. It's difficult." But God's still calling you. He's predestined His plan. Are you going to endure to the end through His plan? Endure to the end. That's what God desires. So predestination, free will are both at work in our life. I can't sort it all out all the time. If you have all the answers, please come and tell me so that I can share it with other people. Because I can't figure it out. Sometimes I know that this is God's predestined plan, and other times I got a choice to make here. And God's not giving me an absolute direction here. He's just leaving this choice up to me to discern it, to figure it out, to read His Word and find out what His Word says about it. And He doesn't give me this booming voice from heaven, "Go right or go left or go straight." He says, "Pastor Rob, I've given you the mind of Christ. Figure it out." And that's what He says to us many times. And yet when you walk in it, you realize, hey, you make a choice and you realize, hey, this was God's predestined plan. I'm in it. Hallelujah. When you make that wrong choice, you realize, hey, I got off track. God, bring me back. Does anybody identify with this? Or am I the only crazy person? Hallelujah. An ancient story is told about a slave who was traveling with his master. And his master sent him into town. He sent him into Baghdad. And while he was in Baghdad doing whatever he was supposed to do, he saw death in human form. And he knew it was death. And death looked at him real strange, and it scared him. And he knew that death was after him. So he ran back to his master and he said, "Master," and he told his master what had happened. And he said, "Will you please allow me to leave and go to Samaria? Because if I go that far away, if I go to Samaria, death won't be able to find me." And the master said, "Okay, go, you're free to go." And he went to Samaria. And the master walked into town that day. And the master looked around, and he also saw death in human form. And he walked up to him, and he said, Why did you look at my servant with such an ominous look? And Death said, it wasn't an ominous look. It was a surprise look. I was surprised to see him here in Baghdad because I have an appointment with him tonight in Samaria. You hear what's going on here? Listen, you can't outrun death. It's going to happen to every one of us. This thing, these things that are going on, you know, I know there's great fear about COVID-19. I know there's great fear about all kinds of things going on in our world. The enemy is trying to instill fear into people of God. Do not allow that to happen. It'll cause you to run to Samaria where you don't want to be. Listen, fear is our enemy. And fear is trying to attack the body of Christ right now. We're going to rise up. We're going to walk in love. And we're going to be people who have the courage that is instilled within us because we have faith in a living God. Amen. If you are a bondman, a slave of Jesus Christ, you're going to have many divine appointments during your life. Some of them are going to surprise you. But one thing that will not surprise us, it shouldn't anyhow, that is our physical death. That's going to happen to every one of us. We're going to pass from this life. The question is, are we ready? If you have that security in Jesus Christ, you won't fear death. We won't run around and be concerned with whether we're going to die or not. Now listen, I want you to understand something. This has nothing to do with whether you wear a mask or you don't wear a mask. Or, you know, this virus is real. We know that. We understand it. But it's causing great fear to come upon people in our society. Can we not trust our God? The most important thing is having our relationship with Jesus intact. Be prepared. The last thing I want to share with you this morning is if you're a bondservant of Jesus Christ, you are beloved of God. Romans 1:7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, the Greek word is agapatos. It means beloved, esteemed, dear. It means favorite. It means worthy of love. It's translated beloved 47 times in the New Testament. Most of the time, it's referring to the body of Christ or individuals in the body of Christ. We are the beloved of Jesus Christ. That's important for us to understand, that we can embrace the reality of who we are in Christ. We're the called. Yes, we're bondservants, but we are the called, and we are beloved by our God and our Lord, our Savior. It's important to know that you're beloved. When I was growing up as a child, I knew that I was the beloved of my mom and dad. I was secure in that. There was no doubt about it. For children who grow up and do not have that security, it's a horrible life for them. But I was secure in the fact that I was beloved by my family, my parents, and that my dad was going to be there to protect me. And my mom was going to be there to take care of me. That there was nothing that was going to come my way that those two adults could not handle. Now, I realized later that wasn't true. But that, as a child, I knew I was the beloved. And praise God, I had two other brothers that came along, and they were not as beloved as I was. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. My mom will say, I'll bet she's fuming back there right now when I say that. First John 4:7 says this, Beloved, let us love one another. If we're the beloved, we're going to love one another. For love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. 1 Peter 2:9, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And then 1 Corinthians 15:58, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We as the beloved know that our labor is not in vain. Dr. W.A. Criswell, the pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, was once asked, Will we know each other when we get to heaven? His answer was pretty unique. He said, We won't really know each other until we get to heaven. Then we will really know one another. That's when the beloved will really know each other. Hallelujah. But we are the beloved here, and we need to get to know each other. We need to stand together. We need to encourage one another. Lift up each other and pray for one another. These are difficult times that we live in. There are times where the world would like to divide us racially. Between black and white, between Mexican and African American, and between Caucasians and all other races. You know, the world's trying to stir up these things to cause us to hate one another. If they can divide us, they can conquer us. That's why we must walk in love toward one another. We have some differences. But they're not so overwhelming that we cannot work together in the kingdom of God and show that Jesus Christ is truly the answer. Stand with me.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob again. I pray you enjoyed this podcast. What a blessing it has been to have you join us on this social media platform. If you would like more information about Bethel, please check out our website at bethelchurch.community. You can also follow us on our Facebook page at Bethel Church, Tepper's Plains. Have a blessed day, and remember, love never fails.